This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
We're in this series called Soul Shift. And I believe that our soul is constantly shifting between walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And we talked about that last week, but everyone needs a soul shift where we shift from death into life. And once that's happened, though, we have to make a decision to live alive in Christ. And that's been our theme. That's going to be our theme this year. And we love that theme. It's a wonderful theme throughout the entire New Testament as well. A shift is a change in direction. And many of you have growth goals. Several of you have actually shared those growth goals. Some of you have growth goals about shrinking growth, okay? I get that, okay? But what we want to talk about today is a shift and change in our minds and our hearts and our souls. And the change that we're talking about today goes right along the context of Romans chapter 8, because the entire book of Romans is about how to have a change from the inside out. In fact, Romans 1 through 3 talks about how we all need a change. 1 through 3 says we need the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, to change us from the inside out. And by the way, there's no one exempt from this. The most religious person on the earth needs the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, to deal with their sin. And so most of religion is dealing with sin without God, and that was never God's intent. And then, of course, 4 through 5 talk about the way to receive the gospel. It's a gift that's received by asking for it and by receiving it. And then we're in this series talking about the benefits of the gospel, the benefits of being alive in Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses himself. Actually, he gets really personal and talks about how he had to have a soul shift. Paul was this rabbi from Tarsus, actually. He's formerly known as Saul. His number one job was killing people who followed Jesus until he met Jesus, and then he started teaching people how to follow Jesus. That's Paul's background. But this group of people, the Romans, were coming in. There were two groups of Romans, people who were not Jews who got to stay there through the reign of Claudius. Claudius, the emperor of Rome, dispelled all of the Jews out of Rome for 5 years. And then they came back in 5 years later. And these Jews were well aware of the fact that they had been gone, but the church had been reaching non-Jews, the Gentiles, and now there's these two groups of people saying, well, we need to do it the Jewish way, or the Gentiles are saying we need to do it the Gentile way, and Paul said, no, you need to do it the Jesus way. And so he talks about how to do that in this passage of scriptures. And so we're talking about shifting. Now today we're going to talk about shifting our purpose. A purpose is your sense of meaning, your sense of significance, the resolve from which you live your life. And so we're going to shift that purpose, and we're going to talk about how inside all of us God has placed a sense of purpose, and we need to identify that and compare it to the Word. And as I was studying this week, I realized that every creature on the planet has purpose. I think we have a video of some birds. Even birds have been placed on this planet, and God places in them a desire to migrate south. When it gets cold, I remember growing up in the Midwest, and man, before that first snow, you would see these birds just start flocking, south, flying south. You don't want to be under these right about this point, by the way. That would be a bad idea. But God placed inside a bird the purpose to be a part of, obviously, the ecosystem, but also put inside the bird the need to change direction when the temperature starts to drop. And just as He has programmed the bird to function a certain way, He has programmed us to function a certain way as well. And so Paul starts talking about the purpose that we have in Jesus Christ, and how to shift our purpose from being self-motivated and having self-meaning, but having meaning through the lens of the gospel, through the way that God, our Creator, designed us to have purpose. And actually, we're going to read two verses. We'll survey verse 14 down through verse 29, but I just want to read verse 28 and 29. If you would, I would like you to read verse 28 with me. It's a well-known verse, and then I'll read verse 29, okay? And it's on the screen if you don't have your Bible. By the way, if you don't have a Bible here, no problem. There's actually a Bible. We have a gift Bible. We got brand new Bibles in this week. They're beautiful Thomas Nelson Bibles. We would love to give you one right after the service. But the message notes inside your worship guide will have the scriptures as well as they'll be on the screen. So we're going to read Romans 8, verse 28 together, and then I'll read verse 29. Ready, begin. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the message. Lord, we pause right now because we want you to speak to us. And Lord, you have promised that when we open your word and ask, you will give us wisdom. Lord, you will touch our heart with what needs to change. So God, as we're reflecting on our own weaknesses and strengths and our paradigm of our purpose, God, I pray that you would please form in us the desire and the knowledge and the determination and desire to change our hearts the way that you would want. God, I pray that you please bless every person in this room. Would you give us clarity these next few moments? And please, Lord, help the Rams to win. In Jesus' name, amen. See if God answers prayer. So, what is God's purpose for your life? The Lord's allowed me to, I was a young adult pastor for 12 years, worked with young adults in a college scene and in church, and I would travel and go to these conferences and talk to these young people, and I was probably asked more than 2,000 or 3,000 times, I mean, what does God want me to do? How do I find my purpose? How do I find my reason for existing? Every once in a while, there'd be a traumatic event, and someone would survive it, and they would say, "Why did I survive? What's my purpose? Why did God give me breath to breathe, and why has He given me a unique set of talents, and why did He place me in the home that He's placed me in, and why am I working this job? Why this career? Why?" There's all these questions. The reality is, the Bible gives us so many answers about our purpose. And when I started to look at what is our purpose, I immediately obviously thought of the fact that we're called according to our purpose. And I started looking up that word purpose, and I realized that the word purpose there was very close to a word in the Old Testament. And so I started doing some digging, and I started realizing this Greek word for purpose was borrowed from a Hebrew word for bread. For showbread, actually. And so if we break down purpose according to this passage, it would kind of look like this, that our purpose is, it's prothesis, okay? So pro, okay, for, reason, thesis, okay? You write a thesis, it's a that's the word, the Greek word for reason. Or we would say it reason for, a purpose. But when you look through it from the lens of a Jewish rabbi like Paul, and he's looking at it from the Old Testament, kind of the Old Testament point of view, then it kind of looks like this, that it's, yes, a reason for, but it's also setting forth as if you're setting the table, a proposal, something that is set apart from the rest of everything else. And it is the showbread, the Jewish bread of presentation, that was sacredly placed before the Lord, and every Jew would have recognized that the prothesis, the purpose, was this tangible thing that you could place before the Lord and say, "God, this is what you have told us to do. I'm going to ask Ricardo to bring up my little table there. And if we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting, if you are fasting bread, I want to apologize to you for today. If you are gluten-free, I would like to apologize today. I saw it. Thank you. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, it said gluten-free, and the free was crossed out, and the word please was written above it. Gluten, please. If that's you, that's no problem. Okay? This was the showbread, and we think of bread as like maybe a loaf of bread, French bread. I love bread, by the way. And if you couldn't tell, we got a lot of bread today. But the showbread was a stack of well, they call it mezzah or matzah. I'm sorry, matzah today. But they were just thin rolled out pieces of bread that were cooked to a specific standard that's actually listed in Exodus if you want to read about it. Just, you know, you can type in your phone showbread or whatever, and you can kind of learn what this is. But when they would place it before the Lord, they were placing it before the Lord because he asked them to. And as we come to our purpose, what does bread have to do with our purpose? And the reality is, everyone in this room will have to come to a point in your life where you'll have to say, okay, I am the driver, the maker, the mover of my purpose, or I'm going to trust God enough to open up his word and find out his purpose for my life. Now, we're in a season of revival next week. We're really looking forward to Dr. Jim Shetler coming and speaking at our revival. And we're preparing our hearts for that. But revival is setting yourself before the Lord and saying, God, what would you like me to do? It is releasing the control of your life into the control of the Creator. And so I have a choice that I have to make. By the way, we all do. I can either choose to control my own life the way I see fit, or I can choose to allow God to control my life the way he sees fit. And so there's three parts to God's purpose here in this passage, and I want you to see them in your notes right now. Because our purpose, first of all, is to live in dependence to Christ. We must live in dependence to Christ. It's not enough to just say we depend on him. It's something that is not from our lips. It's in our lives. Do I depend? Am I dependent upon him? And so, when they would place the showbread before the Lord, they would place the showbread in his presence, and it was a token of their dependence on him. You see, we make bread. We can make this bread, but make no mistake, God is the giver. So we can put this together, but God gave us what we have to put this together. You say, no. I bought the flour. I bought the roller. I bought the oven. Yeah. Who made the wheat? Who let the sun shine so the wheat could grow? Who gave the necessary elements and the pollinization and all of that? Who did that? Who could have withheld the rain? Who could have given a drought? No. Make no mistake. Yes, you make a living, but God gives you the necessary tools to make your living. God gives you the necessary abilities to do what you take credit for. And we need a revival. We need a soul shift of giving the credit back to God. And that is the beginning of dependence on him. So we must depend on him more than just in words, but in action. And so we know, it says, we know, everyone say, we know that all things, go ahead and put that verse up there. We know that all things, everyone say all things, okay, work together, okay? Now, this is fascinating to me. I literally looked it up like three times to make sure it was factually correct. Because I'd never read this before, and I've talked to rabbis, and you know, it's one of those things, you think you got the whole Jewish system down, and then like all of a sudden you learn something and it just blows the doors open. They would place the stack on the, this is the table of showbread. They would place it, those are much thicker than ours, I think. So maybe this isn't as accurate as I thought it was, okay? These are like anemic matzah, you know, anemic showbread. This is fasting showbread, I guess. So anyway, they would place it there. But everything I've read and everything I've studied tells me that when they placed those straight out of from being made, they were warm. They were warm and soft and fresh. Okay? This is soft and fresh. You want to feel that? So this isn't like plastic. Okay? This is good. This is edible. My son ate one this morning. He was hungry. Okay? He ate part of one, actually. I think I have the partial one right here. Okay? So that was Chandler. Okay? I hid it underneath. Okay? Just being real. And so they would pour the oil, the hot oil, over these, and for 10 days, they would stay warm and fresh. As long as they remained in the presence of God, they would stay warm and fresh. And so Paul says, we know that all things, see, we want to say we think that some things, but God wants to say we know that all things. See, the problem with our churches today is we're really content with making these conditional statements. But if you make something supernatural, everyone gets a little bit nervous. But let me just say today, when we start making some I know statements about God instead of I think he might, or I think I will, or I think he could, instead we should say, no, we know. We know some things about God. We know he can do some things in our life. And we're done thinking. We're done doubting. We're starting to claim the promises of God and know that all things, whether they're bad or good or easy or hard, all things are working together. Now, the word working together is a word that we studied before at New Life. It's synergio, okay? That's the Greek word. And the word synergio, obviously, is where we get the word synergy from. And there's a video that shows the synergy in nature. Okay, where when the storm comes, the raindrops fall on the trees and the plants, and as the raindrops start to fall, they fall to the ground, and no matter how much lightning, no matter if it's a fire or a hurricane or whatever the inclement weather is, there's something going on in nature, because what is uncomfortable to us is actually necessary for nature. What looks like a storm and what looks like clouds of rain and what looks like it's dampering the mood for us, it actually is bringing growth. It's actually bringing something together. It's all working together. The sunshine works, but also the storm works. The day works, but also the night works. And as it's working together, something's growing up. Something is coming together, and it's something that we can't see from our perspective. But from God's perspective, the storm has beauty. And from God's perspective, he looks at it, and he's looking at the entire picture of our lives, and he's saying, it's all working together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. It's working together. So friend, there might be something in your life. It doesn't seem like it fits. It doesn't seem like it's working together. But I believe that all things work together to them that are the called. So it's always bothered me that God said all things work together for good. Because I just want to be real with you really fast. There are a lot of things in life that I see as a pastor that are not good. They are far from good. And maybe you're in here in this room, and as I was just speaking, you said in your heart and in your mind, yeah, but
I don't see it as good. Let me ask you something. How can God be so good when sometimes he does not seem good at all? How? How can we have a little more of his perspective? I want you to see in these verses right now, I want you to survey these verses before it says all things work together for good, because it's actually in the context of God explaining himself by what he is saying. Of course, the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul, but in order to see God's perspective of what is good, we have to first surrender the imperfections in our world. Letter A, surrender imperfections. There are some imperfections in our world, and there's a way that we normally look at imperfections, and there's a way that God looks at imperfections, and it's totally different. Okay, so I want to teach you something that God has so painfully over the years had to teach me as I was sitting next to children with cancer, and as I sit next to a family of several families the last couple of weeks who've lost very close loved ones in dramatic ways, and as we've sat with people who've been diagnosed with cancer, and as we've sat with people who've had AIDS, and as we've sat with people whose lives did not seem good, I had to remind them of the fact that there are some imperfections in the world that we have to give back to God and trust him with. And so the first one is the imperfection of comparing. I want you to see these. We compare what we think is good to what God thinks is good, and it comes up empty because we have a finite perspective and he has an infinite perspective. And we don't comprehend how he designed it. We're just seeing how it is, the messed up, broken world that sin has destroyed. So we're comparing what we think to what we see, and it's never what God has said. And God gives us his word to show us that our comparisons are incredibly toxic. By the way, social media has put a magnifying glass on the art of comparing. I mean, we see what everyone else has the moment they have it. We see the experiences they have. Little known fact that maybe it took them 20 years to have that, or 20 years to have that experience. But no, we see it in 20 seconds and we want it now. And so comparison gets this covetousness in our heart, and it really is a cancer of the soul. And so we have this comparison. Verse number 18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be," what? "Compared with the glory that shall be revealed." The word glory just means perfection. There's a perfection that's coming, and we can't right now expect God to have that perfection. Why? Because we're not perfect. Now, if you walked in here and you think you're perfect, I want to meet you after this service, okay? Because from my view, we are all far from perfect. And so when we come into a verse that says that there are some suffering in the world, God is not saying all things will work together for good and ignoring your suffering. No, no, no. He sees it. In fact, he's closer to those who have a broken heart than those who don't. He's right in your mess, and he's feeling your pain. And so we have to release that comparison back to him. And then emptiness. Emptiness is something that we constantly have to give to God. And by the way, everyone in this room has a portion of your heart that's empty that God wants to fill. They're the areas where we've been filling those areas with wells that have run dry, and God wants to fill them with fulfillment that will never run dry. And so the emptiness that we have to give to God is found in verse number 20. It says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." We are subject to emptiness, to this feeling that there has to be something more. Have you ever felt that feeling inside your heart, like, really, this is it? Now, if you don't really recognize that feeling, I want you to talk to a couple that's been married for like 2 years. It's hitting them, okay? It's hitting them like, "I thought all my problems would go away when I got married. Oh, I have more." I love marriage,
And I would recommend it for all the single people in this room. But make no mistake, your spouse was never meant to fill the void that God has designed himself to fill. And so this emptiness we have to recognize and surrender to the Lord. The comparison that we all do, by the way, we all compare. And so it's just the people who admit it and don't. But I mean, we all compare, we're all empty. We have to surrender that to the Lord. And then in verse number 22, it talks about the pain that we have to surrender to the Lord. And I love the Bible because it does not shy away from addressing our pain. It does not ignore the difficult subjects. It is not a book of poetry. It is not a book of allegory. It is God addressing our pain. And in verse number 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation," that includes you, "the whole creation groaneth." That's an inward pain. It's this, I hate that happened. Oh, why did they do that? Why did they say that? Why, God? Why would you let this happen? That's the groaning. And then it goes a step further, travaileth. I mean, this is directly tied to childbirth. Now, the one thing I know, well, I don't know anything about childbirth, first of all. But there is an enormous amount of pain, regardless of how you have that child. And God's trying to say that's the same type of inward soul pain that is in this world until now. Until now. Until now what? Until we understand what is to come. You see, this dull ache within the heart of every person is this longing for fulfillment from God, and we may not know it or admit it, but we all have to have this inward groaning, this desire to feel at home, but we can't feel at home. You say, why? That's so discouraging. We can't feel at home because we're not home. We can't feel at home because we're in an imperfect world. And by the way, we made it that way. You made it that way a little bit more this week, and so did I. Every sin pours in more sin into the world. And so I was praying, God, please help me to know how to illustrate this. I mean, how in the world can we understand that a world that's broken and without God is not God's intent? And I realize that this purpose, this prothesis, this bread is a picture of the world that God has created, and the purpose that we have is perfectly illustrated by the dough that it takes to make that bread. Now, I'm not a baker, okay? So you bakers in this room need to give me grace. I'm going to say something wrong, okay, or something. But I do know this, okay, that this is not a sanitary area for what I'm about to do, okay? I have no, this is a seventh grade auditorium that we transform into God's house, praise God. Seventh grade cafeteria, I should say. I have no idea what has happened on this table, okay? I'm just saying. So we all want our food to be sanitary. We all want our world to be sanitary. We all want our lives to be without problems. But the reality is, that's not the case. In fact, we have a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And there are doing. There others have a hand in it. But from the very beginning of our lives, there have been sins and disappointments. And what happens is, over time, they get worked into our lives, these sticks and stones, if you will. They hurt us. They're lodged inside of our heart and our lives, these disappointments, these trials, whatever they might be, these things in the world that exist because of sin. They're literally placed into our lives. They're a part of who we are. So people say, well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be reminded about how messed up my life is. And God's like, okay, well just keep baking in all of that, disappointment, all of that, all of those, habits and all of those things. And pretty soon, it's just a part of who we are. It's just in us and a part of us, and we don't like that habit's there. We don't like that those past transgressions are there, those mistakes we made in high school and in college, and even that we're making even today, and that job that we lost, and that friend that disappointed us, and that sister or brother who lied about us, and it's just a part of who we are. This imperfect, broken world. And I realized that Romans 8:28 in this book right here is not there to ignore the mess, to ignore the problems, the imperfections. It was just there. It's there to remind us that this was not the way that God designed life to work. And so we need to, yes, surrender our imperfections, but we can't stop there. This entire passage is about how to anticipate this perfection, this perfect, letter B, this perfect perfection that God has promised will come. You say, oh yeah, okay, now everyone's going to be perfect, so when's that going to happen? Well, he says that all things work together for good. But the word work together is actually, it's present active indicative. It is they are currently right now working together. So I have a lot of friends who say, well, it's bad now, but one day it will. And that's part of it, the future. But I believe God sent Jesus not so that we would have his power later, but so that we would have his power now. So we're longing for a better way. Let me give you the better way. In Genesis 1, verse 31, it says that God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. God looked at everything he had made, and it was very, very good. And so we look at our lives, and it's not very good because it's not like the garden that God had made with total perfection. But how can we have this hope and this anticipation that one day our lives will not be like this, okay? But we'll be free from all of these things that are in our lives that we don't like. And so we have this anticipation, and it's an anticipation that there's something better to come. And let me tell you that God's best is still to come. That he has things for you that are so much better than where you have yourself right here. But I want to give you three ways he gives us this hope in this passage. First of all, we need to anticipate a perfect inheritance. Now, in verse number 19, he gives us this inheritance. I'm sorry, verse 17. In verse number 17, it says, if children, then heirs of God, the joint heirs with Christ, heirs of what? Inheritance of what? If so, that be ye suffer with him, that ye may be also be glorified together. Now the word glorified here is the word perfection, and it literally is talking about one day we will be glorified with him. And so it's telling us that one day we will be, the word again, glorified is perfect, okay? It's doxa. It's the weight of God's godness, his perfectness, okay? And so one day it will be completely, we will be completely free of all of the things that on this broken planet have been placed in our heart and our life. One day we'll be completely made new. But you say, well, wait a second. You've preached the last few weeks about how we could become new. We could become like Christ now. Yes, very, very, very true. So we say, okay, how do we bridge that gap? Well, the inheritance is coming. It's coming. It's inheritance of perfection. But look in verse number 19. Because in verse number 19, it says that for the earnest, that's the deep-rooted expectation, the hope, the anticipation of the creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? Well, manifestation is this bringing to past the sons of God. Right now, we are. If you're saved, you are the sons and daughters of God. But when we are manifest as the sons and daughters of God, we will not be manifest one day with all of these, you know, ugly parts. No, God will manifest us. He'll show his bride. He'll show his sons and daughters completely made new with him. But he wants us to have this gap bridge as well. And so we have the anticipation for an inheritance, but then also we have the anticipation of perfect acceptance. See, we are accepted by God completely, but we don't feel accepted. And that's why we're always trying to seek acceptance from coworkers and from other people, because we don't feel the acceptance that Christ offers. One day we will feel the complete acceptance. Now, we want acceptance. My son this week was recognized at his school for an award, and it was an award that only God could work through and for him to get. I love my son, but he started his kindergarten year really rough, as some of you know that. It was a rough start. I mean, five detention white notes, the first 5 days. It was bad. I mean, the teacher was like, are you sure he's ready? We're like, he's ready. We just give us some time. We're working, you know. But he got this award. And the night before, he's like, Dad, are you going to be there to see me, you know, get my award? And I said, oh, yeah, I wouldn't miss it. Yeah, I'll be there. And he's like, oh, okay, I'm glad you're going to be there. He's like, you know, I know the award's just a piece of paper, but it means a lot to me. I'm like, oh, does it? Okay. Well, I'm glad that award means something to you. It doesn't mean something to him because it is worth something tangibly. It means something to him because it is showing him acceptance. It is showing him appreciation. We all want that. Every person in this room wants to be wanted. We long to belong. And so we all have that. One day we will completely feel accepted by our Heavenly Father. And so we have this acceptance in Christ that we can now bring into our relationship with Him. And in verse 23 it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can make us feel accepted. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We don't feel accepted. We don't feel like we belong because we don't. Waiting for the adoption, that complete acceptance to which the redemption of our body, okay? The redemption of our body will happen when this is turned into this. Do you guys get that? So that's the redemption of our body. And so he has redeemed our souls, but how many of you know he hasn't redeemed our bodies? My flesh is weak, man. This fasting thing, okay? So it's like, oh my goodness, what came over me to go on this 21 days? How many days we have left? We have 7. Okay, be strong. Okay, and so this longing for something better, for we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it, it's not hope. But if you can't see it, but you know it's coming. Okay, then it says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So every heart longs for this acceptance that God's going to give. In verse number 21 then, it says, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So she and he are going to be liberated from what is bound in us, in the glory and presence of God. How many of you are thankful that that day is coming? Now, let me give you some really, really good news. And that is that we can anticipate a perfect existence, okay? The reason I use the word existence is because we've used the word alive and life and things, but the existence that you have right now is a gift from God. But what you do with it is your gift to God. In verse number 21, it says that we can find liberty, but I've never seen this. When it says that you're delivered, it's this word that says you are continuously being delivered. You are continuously being set free from what is binding you, what's giving you bondage. We talked about the chains. Remember when we tied up Pastor Isaac and we said that we can loose the chains now because of the power of God? Well, this is telling us how. It's saying that we can be liberated and delivered us from the bondage by being the sons of God, and our frail bodies and our lives will be set free when we hold on to this truth that there's not just coming a day when sickness and pain and weakness will leave our body, but the perfection of God can work in us. And how does that work? Verse 25, for what we hope for, if we hope for what we have, what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, put that up again. So we're hoping for what we don't see, and then we wait with patience. Now, guys, I have to tell you one of my worst weaknesses, and that is waiting. I hate waiting. I hate waiting for the HOV lane to open up so I can pass the driver. Please, if you go the speed limit, do not go in the HOV lane. I don't want to wait for you, and I don't want to get the $341 ticket to leave it. Okay? And so the point is, we all hate waiting, and it's sin. It's sin. It's sin because we want what God is going to give us, and we don't want to wait for it. We want it now. Children will show that to you. They want it now. But you know, immature Christians want it now too. We're not willing to trust God with the timing that is best for us. And so we have to have this dependence on Him, but then this presence, the presence of God must be seen. That's number two. We must live in the presence of Christ. So we live with dependence. We're dependent on Him, regardless of the weight or the problems. We're dependent. But now we need to understand His presence. Okay? And so the presence of God is seen when we understand what He is doing, what He has done in us, and what He is doing for us. Okay, so letter A, we have to, there's these two types of life. Okay, there's life with Christ and there's life without Christ. And so we must, letter A, choose life with Christ. Okay, this is the moment of salvation. You say, well, it doesn't need to be a moment. I've always been saved. No. There needs to be a moment of turning from yourself and turning toward Christ. Okay, and so people say, well, what kind of God has fire and brimstone? The God who loves you enough to spare you from it. He's not willing that any should perish. Not willing. And He's not slack according to His promises. So what that is telling me that He's not slack. Okay, He's just, He's fair, He's right. We want a God who's fair and right and just. But so He's just, He's not slack concerning His promises, but He's not willing that any should perish. And then in 1 Peter, I gave you this verse in your notes, but I mean, it basically says, but those who don't want to trust that He's good and will save us from our sins, from our faults. Well, He has to be just. You haven't chosen His justice. He gave you a way out. But when you choose to live with Christ, wow, then now you have a whole new purpose unlocked. And so the reason you are alive is to live alive in Christ. That is your primary reason for living, is to be alive in Christ. Now, letter B. Letter B, there's life now that we have Christ in us and we are alive in Christ. Then we have to choose life in the Spirit. How many of you know you can choose life in the flesh or you can choose life in the Spirit? That's our soul shift. And so verse number 28 tells us, okay, that we're called according to His purpose, but it says to them that love God. Wait a second, so if I don't love God, everything's not going to work out together for good? If I don't love God, I'm not living up to my purpose? Well, let me explain. Loving God is a result of the Holy Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And so the Holy Spirit working in you, when you're in the Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit is doing something in you that you cannot do in and of yourself. Okay, let's break this down. So the Spirit, okay, it leads us. Verse number 14, you can read that later. It frees us, verse number 15, okay. It secures us, verse number 16. This is just right from the text, guys. So these are the things the Holy Spirit can do. And then verse 26 and 27, it intercedes for us. He's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit can pray for you a whole lot better than you can pray for yourself because He's God and He knows what you need. So one of the greatest gifts that we can ever be given by God is to have unanswered prayer that were prayers that we really didn't want God to answer. And as we live in His presence, then He can do something in us that we can't do in and of ourselves. Now, if you were to remove these from the presence of the temple and place them outside the temple, the normal shelf life before they became cold and stale was 12 hours. So let me ask you something. Do you want to try to push that? Ah, I think I can get 13 hours out of it. Well, okay. Or do you just want to stay in the presence of God and allow Him to preserve your marriage? to allow him to preserve your heart, to allow him to give you the joy, to allow him to give you the desire, to allow him to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. And so the presentation, the bread of presentation, is showing us, listen, we have to depend on him because everything we have is from him. And then the presence of God, if we're in his presence, then we are preserved. If we're in his presence, then he can do something. He can do a miracle in our lives if we'll just stay in his presence. But then number three, the third part to our purpose is found in verse number 29. This is really the key. Because we must not just live in dependence and in his presence. We must live in the likeness of Christ. In the likeness of Christ. Now, this is the core root of your purpose. If you've never trusted Christ, I want you to listen, but I want you to know that this comes after you trust Christ as your Savior. We'll give you an opportunity to do that in a minute. But in this life, we have to choose, will we allow God the opportunity to start working in our life? And it's painful, let me tell you. Verse number 29, that he predestined, he predetermined, not for who will be saved and who won't be saved. Please don't confuse that. I mean, no honest reading of this text would say that. But he foreknew, he predestined, this was his predetermined plan. Right when sin happened, he said, okay, yeah, that's going to be a bummer. There's going to be some really big bummers because of sin, but, you know, I can still work in them, and I can start to remove the things they've put in their life, and I can start just kind of working some of that out. You know, the image of my son is what I want them to be, but they're made and they're kind of being formed in their own image. And so if they'll just allow me the love and allow me to work in them as my children, I will start to produce in them a Christ-likeness, and I will remove those things that are bringing pain, and I will remove those things. I will start to work out in them the sin and the and sometimes we say, God, why are you working? And this feels a whole lot like this. And we say, God, why are you punishing me? And God's saying, no, I dropped the hammer on my son so that I wouldn't have to drop it on you. I am not punishing you. I am not trying to make you feel uncomfortable without reason. I am causing you a little bit of discomfort to work out in you, work out of you the thing that will bring you the most pain later on. And so we have to be conformed, not into the image of who we think we need to be. We can't conform our lives into who we want to become like in this world. You get to the top of a ladder of some fantasy that you've created, and you're going to be sorely disappointed. And I just love you enough, church, to tell you that, listen, the thing that you're longing for, the thing that you're searching for, is not a better you. That you can do. It's not more possessions. It's not, you know, just hoping that you can make things better. Or, I'm just doing my best, and I just want good things, and I just want these things. Listen, that'll never come if you're not allowing Christ to work in you and pull from you the things that are causing you the most pain and will bring your relationships the most pain. And so we must come before him and say, I want to be like you. Genesis, I'm not going to read it, but Genesis talks about how we were formed in his image, and then they sinned, and now we are constantly trying to form our own image. It is a form of idolatry. We are marred by sin, but we are being remade by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to look at these two verses, and then we're finished. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not." Some of you want to give up, and God's telling you right now, don't give up. Listen, hang in there. "Though the outward man perish," listen, "the outward man perish." Well, listen, sometimes It's okay to admit you're just tired. You're dog tired. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And the inward man, though, is renewed day by day. This is the inward man. This is what the inward man looks like. And it is constantly being renewed day by day. Now you say, well, I'm too tired to be renewed. Well, good news. You don't have to do the renewing. Because look at the next verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory, the perfection of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory, from perfection to perfection. So there's one level of perfection to the other level of perfection. We are being changed into this image, not by yourself, who? By the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Spirit of the Lord will give you the transformation, the soul shift that only God can bring in you. And so here's the takeaway from today. We must shift our reason for living from having or doing our best to just, I'm just doing my best. Listen, do your best, but it's not going to be enough. I hate to tell you that, but I'm here to tell you the truth, not to tell you what's comfortable. Shift from being, trying to be the best, trying to do the best, trying to have the best kids and have the best house and have the best. That is a losing pursuit because someone's always going to have something better. But I'm telling you, if you'll just focus on being like Christ, then the finished product, as he works in you, people won't say, wow, they're good. Wow, they don't have the problems I have. No, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, wow, you know who I see in that person? I see Jesus. I see Jesus all over that person. You know, there's a lot of people who think they see Jesus in a lot of different places. Guy thought he saw Jesus, or actually a woman in Missouri thought she saw Jesus in a Cheeto. Tortilla. That's not Jesus, that's Donald Trump. Keep moving. Well, in the world. A cheat. There, that was the picture. Guys in the back messing around. A Cheeto. This is like worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's a Cheeto. And we laugh. We laugh. But do people see Jesus in you? Do people look at you and say, wow, man, that's what Jesus does to a life. Man, Jesus really, he really helped that marriage. He really helped that family. Does Jesus get any glory and credit for what he's about to do in your life? Now, this is not hyperbole or just me saying this as the pastor. I think any one of our core team would tell you this. The last 20 days, God has been doing some things in our church that are miraculous. And I will tell you that God is working because several in this room have said, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to trust Jesus. And as you trust him, at first, it's difficult because you're releasing control. But after a while, you realize he's in control anyway. So you might as well just allow him to have the reins of your life. Listen, he's a gentleman. He won't force himself on you. But if you will give him the ability to work in you any area. See, you're like, oh yeah, God, the Sunday section, go ahead and roll that out some. But the Friday night section, leave it alone. And I want you to know that a soul shift, okay, is all of you. It is all of you. And revival, what we're going to have next week, is us turning the controls back over to Jesus.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.